Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 4, verse 6. Last week we picked up where Eliphaz, a friend of Job, decides to start counseling Job on what Job's problem is. Job has lost everything. He's lost all of his wealth. He's lost his children. He's lost his health. Today we're going to learn to the point where he was watching maggots crawl on his body, unable to sleep at night. And so then this Eliphaz is the first of the first three friends. There's a guy that chimes in towards the end of Job that's been kind of watching these guys discussing things of Job's life. But Eliphaz is the first of the initial three that decides to give some advice to Job about what's wrong. And we looked at in just the first few verses of chapter 4 last week, and we're going to continue Eliphaz's counsel and look at what Job responds today. So it says, "Is not your reverence your confidence?" And Eliphaz was saying, you have taken your past being a good guy, helping out the widow and the orphan. You've taken the fact that God has used you and you've been obedient to God in the past to be confident now when it's so obvious that you must have sinned and now your life has gone bad. So Eliphaz is basically telling Job, you better come clean, because it doesn't matter to God that you did a bunch of good. As soon as you do bad, God's going to stomp you. And you're obviously really deserving of a big stomp, so you shouldn't be confident. And the integrity of your ways, your hope, your hope is the integrity of your ways of the past, really, he had mentioned. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? And later on, he's going to emphatically say, if you're a child of the king, if you're really with God, nothing will happen. You'll go into war and the sword won't even be able to touch you. Nothing will be wrong. It sounds like a lot of the TV preachers today. He was the beginning of the health, wealth, false doctrine way, way back here. And so is it true? Last week we looked at John chapter 9 about the man born blind and saw that in Jesus' day, people were saying, it must be sin that made that man blind. But he couldn't have sinned because he was born blind. It must have been his parents' sin. We talked about all that last week. But we're going to go to one other place in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, that I want to just emphasize how prevalent this false conception has been through the centuries. And indeed, if you were to think about it, your mind has gone to Eliphaz's way many times over your life. And what I hope we learn from the book of Job is that we'll never look at somebody's suffering in any way, shape, or form and say, yep, God got him. Got him back for doing something. And again, it's possible for us to go sin and create calamity in our life. And you've heard me preach that for a nation to turn away from God, God's judgment will come on that nation. That's something that God promises. In fact, God says, if you mess with my nation of Israel, I'll mess with you. In fact, Jeremy McClellan, he wrote a song that's on our webpage, you mess with my land, I'll mess with your land. This land ain't your land, this land is my land. And it's really a cool little song. And look at our land's problems. I think we should just all write the president and say, why don't we just concentrate on our building problems here in America and not whether or not the Jews are building homes for their families in East Jerusalem. I think it'll go better for us. And so I want to emphasize, the Bible does say, if you want to go live in sexual immorality, you're going to have problems in your life. If you want to go live in drunkenness, you're going to have problems in your life. If you want to live with drugs, you're going to have problems in your life. You're going to bring problems in your life, not because God's thumping you with it, but because He knows what's out there. He knows what's in drugs. He knows what's in those things, and He knows what it does to you because He knows the enemy of your soul has created that whole environment to destroy you. But when we see somebody suffering, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's what it is. God could have a totally different reason, as we know with Job. God had a totally different reason with Job, but that's always in our mind. Oh, God's getting these people. So in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at that season, as Jesus is walking through the city, there were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And historically, Pilate decided to put down, perceived that there was a little bit too much of a Jewish rebellion starting to brew in Jerusalem. And so when they came to a Passover sacrifice, he ordered his troops to slaughter several hundred of them. And so the troops just went through and slaughtered them. And about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and the Galileans were up in the north. And the people of the south, and these Galileans were coming down to the feast, and Pilate had them killed. And so the people were saying, well, those Galileans, they're not really like us. You know, they have the same mindset as our north and south back in the Civil War. God got them because they're up north and they're not as religious as us, sticking down by Jerusalem. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You're judging in your mind that God snuffed those guys that got run through with the Roman sword because they were worse than the other Galileans who didn't get run through by the sword. I'm telling you, no. Now, who can say that that's not the reason why they got killed? Who could say that? God. Only God could say that. Does Jesus have a problem saying, I tell you, no. I tell you, that is not why they died. Because Jesus is God. See, again, here's another deity verse. Going back on our deity study, every page of the New Testament is a deity verse about Jesus. I tell you, no. And unless you repent. See, the thing is when we have this mentality, they got judged by God because they're sinners. It leaves the impression with us, and we're okay. We're okay. They're bad. And Jesus is saying, don't get that attitude. You're a sinner too. All of you say, unless you repent and turn away from your death that you already have experienced through sin. Turn away from believing your own righteousness can get you to heaven. From thinking in your pride that you're all right with God. You need to all repent or you will die in your sins. You need to repent and turn towards Jesus. And believe in Him by faith or you will die in your sins. And then he goes on to say, or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we learn, as we go back to Job chapter 4, verse 7, we learn from Jesus himself, he does not want us to have that mentality. Wow, they got in a car wreck. Must have been something going on in their life. They lost their business in the downturn of the economy, and my business is okay. They must have been wrong with God, and I'm right with God. No. Jesus says, no, this world is full of calamity, this world is full of problems and trials, and we just have to let God be the one that decides what's what. But if we know we're sinning, and we know we're bringing tragedy into our life through our own foolishness, we need to repent of that and get right with God too. So I don't want to, you know, completely dispel the fact that you can create problems in your life. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, lots of people, Jesus says, All those people that the tower fell on, God wasn't getting them back because of something specific they did. Or where were the upright ever cut off all the time, as we emphasized even last week? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Yep, that's true. Many people who plow iniquity will reap the same. But Job was not plowing iniquity. And yet he was suffering and he's listening to this man say, certainly you must have done something wrong. And by the way, Job 42:7, this is what God says, my wrath is aroused against you, Eliphaz, and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And so we need to realize here in chapter 4 that Eliphaz is being rebuked in chapter 42 by God. And so we don't want to be rebuked by having the same kind of mindset that he did. What should Eliphaz have said? So we can put that spin on it. What should he have said to Job, who has lost everything he owned in one day, and then shortly after, some time after, he then also loses his health to the point where when Eliphaz sees him, he's sick and he can't even talk to him for a week with how severe it is. And a true friend, and this is another application of this study, I hope, is that we would all be true friends to people in suffering. How many of us want to be true good friends to people in suffering? And what we do is if we know that they have sinned, then we still want to give them a hope. We don't want to say, hey, you sinned and now you've got this disease. I was reading one of the advice columns this last week, and this lady wrote into the advisor saying, hey, I went off with this guy and now I have this disease for the rest of my life and I'm mad. Can I sue? Well, if you think suing's going to make it better, I mean, do you realize tens of millions of Americans are experiencing that every year? It's getting to the point where there's hardly anybody, in fact, they're saying one in four people now have some kind of sexually transmitted disease in this country. And so let's say that was your friend. Would you say, oh, it has nothing to do with your sin against God? No, it does. If you wouldn't have sinned against God, it wouldn't have happened. But what's our counsel? Our counsel is, if it is sin, we say, you know what? Today is another day that you could start serving Jesus instead of becoming bitter towards people or towards God or to yourself or to whatever and live a life of bitterness. You could right now realize, you know what? God's word's true. It says, don't play in the middle of the street or get run over by a car. And you know what? I went out, I played in the middle of the street, and I got ran over by a car. God tells me the truth and he warned me and I played the fool. But you know what? I'm going to devote the rest of my life to try to not play the fool. Jesus, help me to listen to you from now on, and I'll be a testimony of the great of having joy and peace and living for you, even though I'm going to suffer the consequences for the rest of my life of my foolishness. That's what we could counsel somebody that truly did sin. And if we don't know how somebody sinned, you know what? The Bible promises that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And this trial, whatever it is, it'll draw you closer to God if you don't get bitter. If you don't get bitter, you'll grow in your love and adoration for God. Suffering without faith creates bitterness. Suffering in faith creates a joy that is unspeakable when it's had its perfect work in you. You'll have great joy through being able to trust God till the end. So that's what he should have said. He should have said to Job, I haven't noticed anything. And, you know, if you've got some secret sin, then obviously you better get right with God. But I don't know of anything. I just want to encourage you. As you're suffering, brother, I'm praying for you. I'm here. Whatever I can do, I would love to just minister and pray with you until this is over with, because there's got to be a reason. And you'll see it someday. Verse 9, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His anger they are consumed. You know, these people that plow iniquity and sow trouble and reap the same, the blast of God is upon them. They perish, and the breath of His anger, they're consumed. The roaring of a lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken, and the old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you are like a lion. You were the big guy on the block. You were the rich. You were taking care of everybody. But just like a lion that breaks his teeth, somehow that lion no longer is able to provide, and his cubs take off and die, unable to eat. You know, Job, yeah, you were good, but God's wrath came, took your teeth, and now your children are gone. Your children died because of you. Because of you, whatever you've done that you need to get right before God. And to make the point clearer, he then invokes a dream in 12 through 15. Eliphaz is saying, and you know what? I was sleeping and I have this dream. And this is what he saw, this image, and this image is speaking to him in the dream. And this is what the image says in verse 16. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? And of course, the answer is no. You can't be more pure than God. If he, God, verse 18, puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, and so it was understood by Eliphaz and by the people of Job's day that God had kicked his angels out of heaven. The ones that rebelled with Satan, you know, it was acknowledged that somehow that understanding came to the people that God had kicked Satan and the third of the angels that rebelled against God out of heaven. And God had charged his angels with error. So verse 19 through 21, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay? If God judged the angels that rebelled, how much more you, Job, you and I and everybody living in houses of clay whose foundation is the dust, who are crushed before a moth? They are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. You know, the paraphrase, Job, I had a dream. And in the dream, God just revealed to me, hey, he holds his angels guilty and he holds you guilty. The dream told me that you're in sin and he's holding you guilty. And I felt led to share a story that happened many, many years ago. And what caused me to want to, I don't think I've ever shared it before, is because of this, because it fits with Job, and because this week, one of our young single girls was wanting to get some time with the Lord and went alone to a restaurant. And this guy comes walking in and sat down with her and said, "God told me to marry you." And over the years, I've heard so many stories of guys laying trips, even girls laying trips on guys, you know, that God told me to marry you. And so I want another application to be out of Job. Don't listen when they do that. And that's what I had to tell this young lady. I mean, and he goes, "Well, see this tattoo, you know, and if you look at it this way, then it says this, and you turn it this way, it's a heart. And that shows how I'm supposed to love you. We're supposed to get married. Run, don't walk to the nearest police station and say, 'Get away from me.'" So often, if people were to tell you something, you'd say, "Okay, thanks for the advice." But if they really want to give it to you, they say, "I had a dream. Or I heard from God." And you hear it and see it all the time. And what I've done over the years is I say, you know what? We as Christians, here's something different about the church. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And there are people that receive words of knowledge and prophecies. We believe in that today. But if they receive a word of knowledge or a prophecy for me, then the Holy Spirit's already going to have told me. You know, it's going to be, "Wow, you're confirming something that the Lord has been speaking to me about." It's not going to be something that's totally out of the blue. And here's an example. When we, shortly after we started the church many years ago, there was a man that, his name was Tom. I'm going to use the name because otherwise I'll get all confused and you'll be confused. But he was really beneficial to the ministry. He helped out in many ways. But he went around the church saying, "You know, I hear from God for all the people in the church." And I was really struggling with, you know, "God, is this the truth, or is he a hazard to these sheep that I'm responsible as a shepherd? What do I do?" So I was saying, "God, just show me." And this is how it would go. I'd be late showing up for something, a meeting that we had, because I got a flat tire. And I'd say, "You know, Tom, I had a flat tire. That's why I'm a little late." And he goes, "God told me you're going to have a flat tire." And when people do that, I ultimately did say, "Tom, could you tell me before I get the flat tire so I can leave a little earlier?" I mean, this after-the-fact stuff is just a little bit lame. I need real prophecy, not any of this stuff. So anyway, he'd do it to me and other people. And yet there was other signs of really loving Jesus. And so I had a hard time really knowing what to do. But then there's another person, Barbara, who had decided to get his ear by planting in his ear a blatant lie about the fact that there had been a pastor in this area who had left the church, left his wife, went off, and he was musically inclined and had albums and stuff and just went around the country doing music ministry. And she told Tom that I had tried to destroy his music ministry by chasing with letters wherever he went, you know, saying, "Don't let this guy perform, don't do this, don't do that." And she told him, "That's what Kevin's doing." And that this pastor had told her that. And it was a blatant, blatant lie. And so he started gathering people around the church, saying that Kevin is a hazard to you and your family. In fact, he went to one family and said, "The reason why your son now has diabetes is because you've been going to Kevin's church." And so then they leave. You know, I don't know. If he gave my kid diabetes, what's going to happen if we go another week? I mean, we'll probably come down with, you know, brain tumors or something. So they left. They didn't talk to me. And all of a sudden, I just noticed a couple, three families are gone. And I just, what's going on? And then I get a call at midnight because Tom was thinking he was calling the church office to leave a message on the phone. But he called my house, and that was an act of God, because he accidentally called my house. And it's midnight, I go, and he was really surprised. And so I thought this was a church office. "No, Tom, you call me at home." And he said, well, I was just going to tell you that, these families have all left because you've been doing this and that, sending these letters and stuff, and you caused this young boy to have diabetes and blah, blah. And so I said, really? I go, this is a real answer to prayer. Now, Lord, just answer my prayer about you. And then because he's so sure this woman told him the truth, he then says, direct revelation from God. As the Lord God says, you were sending those letters. Like I'm supposed to confess now to something I know. I do happen to know when I write letters and don't write letters. I know I never wrote a letter. And I said, oh, so now you're invoking God. Okay, don't ever tell me you're a prophet. You are done pretending to be a prophet in this church because I happen to know I never wrote a letter. And so you're lying and you've listened to liars and you're invoking God and forget you, in love. Because see, God answered my prayer. He's a hazard. He really was a hazard. Well, he was so bothered because he really did think he was told the truth. And now he feels bad that he spread this stuff around the church. And so we got together, and I forgave him. And he was going to make it right with everybody in the church and say, hey, I misled you. I spread this lie. Never saw him again. Never came to go do that. And I could be bitter and stuff. And it was very troubling at the time. But here's all the blessings that come from this. See, this is what I'm saying. And there's been many other trials, similar stuff that goes out. And so when we teach Job, it's not just, this isn't just words on paper. This is all the blessings that came out of that. You know what? It's really bad to listen to an evil report about somebody when it might not be true. It's so easy for me to hear something, you hear something good about somebody and you say, are you really sure? I want 10 proofs right here in writing that he really did something good. You hear something bad about somebody, it must be true. Can I tell about 20 other people? That's the way our flesh is. That's the way our mouth sets fires going. And why don't you go talk to him about, oh, no, I wouldn't want to hurt him. I'll just spread this lie about him. And even though I'm still corrupt and the tongue is an unruly evil and nobody but perfect people can control it, it's helped me to realize, we can really do damage and we should check the facts out before we go spreading things around. The other thing is that, people are fickle. Kevin's fickle. Who knows what Kevin's going to do in the future? You could see Kevin just, this guy was a real blessing to me. He was a blessing to the ministry, a blessing to me, but it all changed. It just, boom. I hope I'll never be a bummer to anybody here because of my foolishness or sin. But if it happens, I pray you'd never get bitter or angry with God or stop fellowshipping or forget Christians, forget church, forget everything else, because it's not about people. We just prove we're all fickle. But Jesus is not fickle. Jesus knows the truth. See, at that point, I go, I wonder how many people are going to believe I gave a kid diabetes? How many people are going to believe I've been chasing this guy around with letters and being a vicious animal? But God, you know the truth, and I'm going to be with you. And when we go be with you, the whole truth comes out. And everybody's going to know the truth. We get to have a hope for the truth. Isn't that an awesome thing? And so we just get more in love with God. We know that He knows. We know that all things work together for good. So even this, I could go on and on and on with the blessings of that trial. And it's still a bummer in the human sense, but it's a blessing of the trial. And see, all this gets back to this guy wanted to tell Job, oh, I had a dream for you. Or I heard God told me. And ever since that trial, I'm very leery about people telling me God anything. However, if you do know that I'm going to get a flat tire, tell me. I will make sure my air pump is working in the car, and I have a patch kit and the jack is there, and I will move on. And if it doesn't happen, I'm going to want to stone you. But I won't. But I won't, because we're in the dispensation of grace. I'll just say, don't tell me that you hear from God anymore. But I love you, brother or sister, anyway. So, chapter 5. Call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? If the angels know what's going on, and some of them have been kicked out, and God knows you're sinning, who are you gonna get help from? You're gonna get help from the angels? They're not gonna listen. They know what you're doing. For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling places. A little while the wicked will prosper, but then, verse 4, his sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer. You know what you just said? Worse than your kids got diabetes, you killed your children. Again, I see things prosper, but then things come down, and that his sons are far from safety. And your house blew down, the house of your sons blew down and killed your whole family. Because the hungry eat up his harvest. And here's the other curses that happens when you go against God in some mysterious way that Eliphaz is unaware of. Because the hungry eat up his harvest, so all of a sudden your crops will be invaded by people that are stealing your goods out of your crops, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring forth from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, trouble doesn't come unless you make it come, but once you make it come, it's like a spark and it lights the forest and off you go. There's got to be some reason that you're suffering these things. But as for me, verse 8, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable and marvelous things without number. He gives rain to the earth and sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. And, you know, that's true. God does give rain. You know, as we were praying before the service, he gives rain to the wicked and to the righteous. Jesus says that. Praise God, he does. Because, you know, how if God only rained on the righteous, how much rain would there be on the world? None. Except for those made righteous. You know, we're only made righteous by Jesus. We're all sinners. And so God has to rain on the wicked as well as the righteous, because otherwise it would only be those who are saved, those who have been forgiven completely by God. But this isn't really applying to Job's situation. In verse 11, he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. Jesus taught the same thing in the Beatitudes. God gives grace to the humble, and he puts down the prideful. And it is true that God looks over the affairs of man, but in the case of Job, that is not what his problem is. He is not being prideful. He just wants to know what's going on. He frustrates the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. And yes, that's true in the long run. But there has been many crafty, evil people that have gone their whole life on this world, and they've lived in what the world would call the perfect life. They never got touched, and yet they were evil from the day they started living. And see, this guy is saying, oh, no, that can't happen. He'll frustrate anybody who's in sin. No, he doesn't. And Solomon says the same thing in Ecclesiastes. And Job later on. How come it is that I see wicked, evil people just prospering on the worldly frame of reference? You know, their health is okay. Their investments all work for their whole life. Their retirement was wonderful. And yet I know they got all that money through corruption and bribes and extortion and, you know, ripping people off. How could that happen? Big scheme of things, God allows it to happen. He allows it, but it won't do any good for them in eternity. And what's more important is the guy that loves Jesus and suffers in this world, and yet when he dies and goes to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever, all those tears are wiped away, or somebody that lives for a short period of time, ripping people off as a vessel of wrath, that God allows as a vessel of wrath on this world to do what he does or she does, only to have their life snuffed at the end and they are not in the presence of God That is really what the Bible talks about. They're caught in their craftiness ultimately when they stand before God. Verse 14, they meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime in the night. But he saves, here's where he gets into his health, wealth stuff. He saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope and the injustice shuts her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects, and therefore do not despise the chastening of Almighty. God's trying to correct you. Don't chasten it. Learn, Job, that you gotta confess. He's spanking you for something that you've done. And again, that's a proverb too, that we don't despise the chastening of the Lord. If you're being chastened because of sin, don't despise it. Listen to it. Turn away from it. Repent of it. Whatever part of this world has you around the juggler and is causing you to be enslaved by sin, die to it. First of all, if you're not saved, you can't die to it. It's going to have you until you have the power to shake off of that hook. You need to get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then He can set you free from whatever the enemy in the world has put around you. In fact, He promises that you have the ability to say no to sin. But He's not going to make you say no to sin. He basically says, here's the knife, you can kill it. Well, I don't really want to kill it. I just want to subdue it a little bit. I'll just give it just Mondays, okay? And, you know, you can have Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Okay, you can, if you want to still play with sin on Monday, go ahead. But you are a child of mine now, and you won't be happy in that sin. You'll be disciplined in that sin until you realize to get away from it because God wants to use you. You know, God's saying, I want to use you, and so now you're a child of mine, so you're in my home, so I get to spank you. And I'll spank you until you let go. I'm not going to spank you for everything you do, or you'd be in big trouble. In fact, when I was a young believer, the Lord really got rid of a lot of things in my life pretty quickly. A horrible foul mouth, drinking, doing other crazy stuff. And then I was really serious. I wanted to get really good. God, just show me. What else? What else do you want to deal with? Don't ever pray that as a young believer. And seriously, this was a God speaking to me. This was. All of a sudden, and I was in the mess hall in Vallejo, California, which is where I got saved, going to nuclear power school with the Navy. And I was just going through, like, Lord, I want you to show me everything. And all of a sudden, it was this huge weight of all the vileness that was still inside me. It just in a supernatural little way, just let me see me the way God sees corrupt Kevin. And I was just, okay, pull the mirror away. Let's go slow on this reconciliation and this discipleship process. Yep, there's a lot of wicked still there. You know, it's like, okay, I've got quite a bit, God, so can we just show me what's left? Too much for right now is what God said. But see, that's the thing. When you're born again of God, you have that relationship, you have that desire, and He is disciplining us, and He is wanting us to mature. He doesn't want us to just be in diapers all of our life inside of His house. And so He'll use discipline. And so Eliphaz is right on that, but Job is not needing discipline. He needs hope. He needs to be encouraged. He needs to be, have some real friends. Verse 18, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Famine could hit the world, but it's not going to affect God's children. The economy could collapse. The stock market could go down 1,000 points every day instead of for 5 minutes last week. And it doesn't matter that you have stocks. Your stocks are all going to stay where they are. You're not going to lose any money on investment because you're a king's kid. And especially if you donate to, you know, Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, you know, the list goes on and on of the false teachers on the church stations that all are promising exactly what Eliphaz says right here, and it's all from the pits. Because here's why it's from the pits, and this is why I have to tell you why it's even important to name names. It's because these people say these things, and so people believe it. They'll say, okay, I'm a king's kid, and I'm going to start confessing that because I did some seed faith, I sent that $1,000 to Joyce Myers, and she said, if I do some seed faith and I give it to Joyce Myers' ministry, that God's going to bless me and start giving me wealth and remove my sicknesses and protect me because I'm a king's kid and I'm just giving back to God and I'm giving back to God through her, and praise God, I'm going to expect some things to happen. And they don't happen. And so if they don't happen, what are the options? The options are, you know, this is all a big lie, or God doesn't exist. And so many people start questioning whether or not there's really a God, because they heard this from a religious person who had lots to say about Jesus, lots to say about the Bible, and there's a verse here and there's a verse there, and so that must be what the Bible, that must be what Christianity is, but it doesn't work, so there is no Christian God. And they move back on to life. And that's the tragedy that's in our world today. And God told us, Jesus told us, there will be false teachers in the last day, causing people to turn away their ears from the truth and heap into themselves teachers having itching ears because they just want to hear it. And I have to point it out because Eliphaz here is rebuked by God saying, you did not tell Job the truth, and it is not the truth. How about the people, were there Christians in the area of Katrina when Katrina hit? Probably. Were there Christians when the tsunami hit in Indonesia? We know there were people that were affected by the tsunami. They're visiting as Christians and missionaries and stuff that were affected in the tsunami. Are there Christians down in the Gulf today dealing with an oil spill that might be the most, you know, the biggest disaster this country has ever seen? Yes. Are they going to be affected in their livelihood? Yes. But what did Eliphaz just say? If you're there with God, everything is, you're going to have this force field around you. Nothing can touch you. You're going to live life wonderfully your whole life. Jesus told us otherwise. He said, and I want to believe Jesus over these people, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, is what Jesus said. Verse 23, for you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. Oh, here, little lion, you can't touch me. I'm having to, you know, go through the field and there's a lion over there. Oh, forget you. I'm not going to turn into lion food. That's what he's saying. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your habitation and find nothing amiss. You will leave your home unlocked because nothing can touch your home. I actually, as a young believer, thought this. I didn't, when we, Juanita and I, in our first years of marriage, 3 years we were in Hawaii, and she said, do you want me to lock the car? No, we're not going to lock the car. God's going to protect our car. You know, I don't want to hold on to things. You know, I don't want it to be idolatry. Whatever happens, just, you know, we're going to leave our car unlocked, our house unlocked, everything unlocked. Praise God she endured those years. And actually my dad, who's a pagan, he doesn't believe in Jesus, that's what I mean. I really love my dad. But he didn't believe in Jesus. He's visiting us, and Kevin, do you want to lock the car? No. And we came back, and my 8-track tape deck was just ripped around. They couldn't quite rip it off of my dashboard. It dates me a little bit, 8-track tapes. But it was a horrible witness to my dad. You know, Dad, you know, God's going to take care of it. He knows I listen to Christian tapes all the time, Christian music, blah, blah, blah. No, we live in a corrupted world. We live at a time where it's good to lock your doors. And I was being foolish and subjecting my wife to foolishness. I mean, praise God, God didn't test my foolishness. And I was able to not have a situation where I come back to a house broken into and my wife hurt. You know, we need to be wise. Just because I'm a king's kid, and I am a king's kid, doesn't mean I have to live like a fool. I mean, he did die for fools. And he says there's not many mighty in 1 Corinthians 3, but we can just be different than Eliphaz. Oh, your house will never be broken into. The animals will never mess with you. Everything's going to be wonderful. And you shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. Tell that to a Christian couple who have wanted children for their whole life, and they have to listen to Eliphazes of the world saying, well, you know, it must be some sin. because otherwise you would have children. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. We've searched the wisdom. You know, Job, you're a smart guy, but we're wise. And here, listen to our counsel. You know, again, as summary, I hope that we will never be an Eliphaz counselor to somebody struggling. They will never sit there and invoke, you know, God told me this is your problem, or I had a dream, this is your problem. Unless it truly came from God. If it really came from God, again, I encourage people, tell me whatever you want to, but hand me some stones first, then tell me it came from God. And then if it doesn't, if it's wrong, you have to be that sure it's from God. That you would be willing to be stoned as a false prophet if it's not true. Because otherwise it's just you, and you're trying to invoke God's blessing on it. And what Job is going to say, and he does say in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Then Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash." My words of chapter 3, before Eliphaz started going in 4 and 5, his words in chapter 3 were, "I wish I had never been born." And the only reason I was rash and I was foolishly saying I wish I would have never been born is because what I'm suffering weighs more than the sand of the sea on the beach. If it could be put on a scale, it's way heavier than a man should have to bear. "For the arrows of the Almighty," verse 4, "are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." In other words, I've been shot by arrows. Poisoned arrows. Or he's just looking at the poison of the fact that an arrow goes in you and you go, "Oh, I'm dead. It might take me half an hour to bleed out or whatever, but I know I'm dead." That's what Job is saying. God's arrows are in me. It's just a matter of time. I am going to die. "Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass, or does the ox low over its fodder?" No, they're eating. When they're satisfied, they're fine. And when they're braying is because I'm suffering. I haven't had my meal today. And what Job is saying, I am not agonizing in grief over nothing. Look at me. "Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are a loathsome food to me." Food without salt is loathsome. I wouldn't even touch it. I am like having to eat saltless food in terror. And one of Obama's czars wants to keep salt out of all of our food. Did you know that? They're going to help us out. We eat too much salt. We're all dying, and they're going to help us out. They're going to make all the restaurants and food people remove the salt from food so that we can all be eating loathsome food. Or not at all. Not get skinny, all of us. "So, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." So chapter 3, he said he spoke rashly. "I wish I had never been born." Chapter 6, he's speaking rashly. "Kill me. Oh, that God had given me my one wish. God, finish, let me go. Let those, drive that arrow in further. Let it hit my heart. I want to die, and I want to die now. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my days? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Am I Superman? How much can I take? I'm not made of steel, God. I can't take any more. Is my help not within me, and in success driven from me? To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty." Eliphaz, you know what? I'm so burdened down with this affliction. It's like you put all the sand on the beaches of the world on a scale and weighted me down. I have nothing left. The arrows of God are in me. And if you were a friend, you would have come and comforted instead of condemning me of having sinned against God. And then he goes and later on he's going to say, and we'll pick it up later on, He says, just come on, be specific. What did I do? You see these worms crawling on my sin. He had dead skin somehow, for some reason of whatever the torment caused by Satan was, and maggots were eating the dead skin. They still use maggots to treat people today that are getting gangrene. Did you know that? If somebody has gangrene, they'll stick the maggots on you, and they'll say that the maggots only eat the dead stuff and get it down to where you can start healing up. Isn't that company? Makes you not want to get gangrene. And he says, I couldn't even sleep at night. I probably couldn't sleep or feel things working on my arm and my body, eating away at dead stuff. And the reason I emphasize that is not to, be gross, but that's what the Word of God said about Job. And although we have friends that might not be suffering like Job, we can either be an Eliphaz, or we can be a friend like Job is asking for. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends. And again, for emphasis, if your friend is in sin, then we need to say, you need to stop putting the arrows in you so that the affliction can stop. Because the sin does cause affliction. But if we just see suffering, and I don't know why your world is just all of a sudden falling apart. We had one of the worship team people last year, his dad died and this and that and kidney stones and everything else. Just bam, 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 Steve. I'm sorry. I don't know why. I don't know why it's happening, but God, we pray that God would comfort you instead of, doing an Eliphaz saying, what's the sin in your life, Is that a good application? There's a lot of people that are hurting out there, a lot of them from the world. Why don't you stop fighting God, get right with God, relieve the affliction of this world, and start taking gladly the compassion of Jesus, because His compassion will lead you to everlasting life in heaven with Him. And this world is full of tragedy. There's many, many tears that are going to come to our eyes today and till Jesus comes back, but they're all going to be wiped away. And God does love His children, but He allows us to suffer for His own purposes in our life and for His great glory. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we so trust in You, but we want to trust You more. And Father, I don't know really what all the souls that are in this room today are going through. I don't, as far as trials in their life or even regrets about sins of the past and the effect that it's had in their family situations, their lives. But Lord, I pray You would comfort every soul here with the teachings of this book and the ensuing chapters, Lord, even in their own private time with You, that You would comfort their souls to realize that this life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. And when this life is over, for those that have just bowed the knee to You and humbled themselves before You and become a child of God, that all the heartaches and all the struggles of this life are over, and there's only You and Your eternal kingdom forever and ever and ever, as an eternal joy and peace to the soul, the way we are created to be at fellowship with You forever without the agonies of life. And Father, if there's anybody here that does not yet know You and is suffering, Lord, that You would help them to just see that even the suffering of the unbeliever is to draw them into a relationship with You, that they would turn away from the things of the world and to start seeking You, and that they might receive the promise that those who seek You will find You when they seek with their whole heart. We love You, Lord, and just commit this worship song to You, Lord, our hearts as we sing to You in love and adoration. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Make all of our motivations for Him who never changes, or leave or forsake us, will never be disappointed. And He is so in love with you and so desiring to just take you safely into His kingdom, which is coming soon. God bless you, and may you mothers enjoy your day, and you and really families just realize the enemy, he doesn't want you to have a fruitful Mother's Day joyful experience. Don't let the enemy mess with your family, and just grow in your love for one another. In Jesus' name, God bless you.